Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Happy Valentine's Day. As always, the number to dial is just mentioned, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265, and I will be going to your calls in just a few moments. Again, 888-ASK-HANK. A reminder that you can access the information that I talk about on the broadcast on the web at equip.org or simply by writing me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants, as always, they're standing by at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Well, I did a little research on Valentine's Day today, and I thought I'd share it with you. While there's little agreement regarding the precise origin of St. Valentine's Day, it is widely held to be a celebration of love, devotion, and of romance. In fact, I would not celebrate this day without giving my wife a card, some flowers, and, well, a whole lot else. It may well be that because mid-February was originally associated with the pagan Roman festival of Lupercalia, the Roman god of the flocks, sort of equivalent to the Greek god Pan, that the Christian church instituted a rival celebration in honor of a Roman presbyter who was imprisoned, who was tortured, and who was martyred under the Emperor Claudius II. And then in the 5th century, somewhere around the late 5th century, I think it was, Pope Gelasius appointed February 14 as the day to honor St. Valentine as a courageous steward of marriage. But the official veneration of St. Valentine within Roman Catholicism was rescinded back in 1969 due to insufficient historical knowledge about him. And my head was quite frankly spinning. The more research you did, the more confusing it became. So I could sort of understand why the Roman Catholic Church did what they did. But to this present day, Eastern Orthodoxy continues to commemorate not only one, but two Valentines. They're both martyred for their faith. St. Valentine, Presbyter of Rome, is celebrated on July 6th, and Hero Martyr Valentine, Bishop of Terni, Italy, on July 30th. By living a life of emulation of the crystal Christ, the paragon of virtue, the St. Valentines demonstrated the cardinal Orthodox truth that genuine love is far more lasting than flowers and cards, more than a feeling. Love is ultimately rooted in commitment. If there's one thing you get out of my little research today on the Valentines and St. Valentine's Day, it is that love is not a flimsy, fleeting feeling. It's ultimately rooted and grounded in commitment. So when you give a rose to your wife or your loved one or your girlfriend, whoever it might be, remember that a rose is a rose, but the fragrance of the rose is a result of the rose and is not a fragrance in and of itself. And so love is not merely a feeling. It is rooted and grounded in the commitment. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Merv, listening in Langley, British Columbia, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Merv.
Hi. I just wanted to ask a quick question in regards to the state of Israel. I've been doing some studying, and there's a lot of political disagreements happening right now between different churches and that sort of thing, and a lot to do with, you know, as a Christian, do we support Israel as a state? And I see Christians using, you know, verses like Romans 11, as well as Revelation 7:14 with 144,000. So I started to do some research. I've listened to a couple of your debates, and I'm reading the Word. I'm trying to understand if there's an ethnic promise in the last days for Israel as we're seeing it unfold, or is this figurative language that's being used? And just wanted to know if you could shed some light on that for me so I can get some clarity.
Sure. It's never, though, in either the Old Covenant or the New Covenant about an ethnicity. It's always about relationship to Yahweh, the God of Israel. And that's why those who left in a mixed multitude with the Jews in exile, or not exile, but in the Exodus out of Egypt, they did so because they believed in Yahweh, the God of Israel. It had nothing to do with, well, who is your birth mother and what is your genealogy? Can you show it to me? No, it was a love for Yahweh, the God of Israel, and then brought into ultimately all the types and shadows pointing forward to Jesus Christ. And that's why you have a Canaanite in the lineage of Jesus Christ. You have a Moabite in the lineage of Jesus Christ. You have, in the book of Esther, you have people who are brought in as Jews. The text actually tells us as they watched Esther being raised up sovereignly by God, many people from many different nations became Jews. They didn't do so by changing their birth mother. They did so, again, because they believed in Yahweh, the God of Israel, and were brought into all the types and shadows that prefigured our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So it's never a function of ethnicity. It's always about one chosen people, one covenant community, beautifully connected by a cross, and ultimately illustrated by the Apostle Paul as a cultivated olive tree. And that's precisely to your question about the 144,000, what the 144,000 are all about. They are a great multitude on the one hand, and they are 144,000 on the other, which is to say that the 144,000 is to the great multitude in Revelation, which you mentioned in the prologue to your question, what the lion is to the lamb. It is the same entity seen from two different vantage points. From one vantage point, the purified bride is numbered. From another vantage point, she is innumerable. She's a great multitude that no one can count. So the pattern of the scripture is always to refer to the community of faith, whether Jew or Gentile, with Jewish designations. In fact, Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem, is figuratively built on the foundation of the 12 apostles, and it's entered through the 12 gates that are inscribed with the 12 tribes of Israel. You see that in Revelation chapter 21. And not only that, but its walls are 12 times 12, or 144 cubits thick. And as such, the 144,000 is a number that represents the 12 apostles of the Lamb multiplied by the 12 tribes of Israel times 1,000. And this is not a subjective flight of fancy, which many people are taking these days. This is rooting the interpretation in light of the rest of Scripture, or rooting the interpretation in the panoply of Scripture. So I think that you have a firm understanding when you get to the book of Revelation, a recapitulation of history, you have a firm understanding that the 144,000 represent true Israel, as it was intended to be, in perfect symmetry and providentially sealed. And therefore, we can expect the 144,000 to be the limitless great multitude of all whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, of all who inhabit the courts of God for all eternity. And I think one of the great things for people to do is take some time to memorize the book of Revelation. It's only 104 verses, but the reason that it is quite easy to do, relatively speaking, is because the verses are already rooted in the Old Testament. 278, I think, to be exact, are direct allusions to Old Testament passages. So again, it is something we're already familiar with and therefore sticks well in the memory.
Okay. Do you have any resources or anything that I could look at to do that, or just to link the words? Or
yeah, a couple of things. The memorization part of it?
Yes, absolutely, yeah.
Well, there's a lot of ways in which you can do that. Memory is memory by association. All of memory is that, whether it's a name and a face, a chapter in the Bible and what's contained in it, a foreign vocabulary word and its English equivalent, all of memory is making an association in such a way that when you come to a place of being stuck, you can remember the next thing. One of my colleagues just proved to me that he could memorize the Nicene Creed in a very short period of time, and he did so by making associations, but primarily, he told me today, in fact, by repetition. He went over and over and over again until finally it became part of the warp and woof of who he is, and now he'll never forget it because he is continuing to reinforce what he has memorized by repeating it until, again, it goes into his long-term memory. So that's the beauty of memorization. I mean, you don't need any great techniques. What I usually recommend is that you memorize with a family member or a friend. That way you have some kind of an accountability structure, and that you set small attainable goals. So don't set the goal of memorizing an entire book of the Bible or even a chapter of the Bible. Set small attainable goals, and then once you take what you have memorized to your long-term memory, add to it.
Okay. Yeah, I'll take some time and I'll go through those and hopefully have a little bit more to be uncovered as I work through that. So
cool. You know, I've written about this in a couple of places. One, the Apocalypse Code, and two, I have a couple of entries in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, both of the resources available on the web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Cheryl. She's listening in Memphis, Tennessee on Bot Radio. Hi, Cheryl.
Hey, Hank, how are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm good, thanks. I appreciate you taking my call. I'm hoping to just kind of have some wise counsel regarding something. My mother, who is 77, or will be soon, she had a stroke about 5.5 years ago, which has left her needing 24/7 care. She's in a nursing home, and my brothers and I have power of attorney over her. And this past weekend, she asked us if we would sign a release form so that she would no longer have to take any of her medicine, so that she would, I guess, eventually pass away. She says she does not want to keep living her life this way. So I was just hoping you could give me some advice regarding this.
Sure. Excuse me. This is a very difficult situation. In Christian theology, the timing and the terms of death are the providence of God alone. And therefore, a doctor is never permitted to usurp the prerogative of deity. Hastening death based on subjective judgments concerning the quality of life, I would say, is a direct violation of Scripture. However, having said that, there are two kinds of euthanasia. Now, one is called passive euthanasia, and that is morally permissible in that it allows the process of dying to run a natural course. Okay, so let me repeat that. Passive euthanasia is morally permissible because it allows the process of dying to run its natural course. On the other hand, there's what's called active euthanasia. And active euthanasia is morally prohibited, and the reason is it directly involves the taking of a human life. So it is permissible to allow the dying process to take its course or to run its course, but it is not permissible to actively take someone's life. That's the biblical precedent. And let me say that one of the things that I have noted in my own life, and I'm now 66, is the death of many people. And I have seen how in the later stages of suffering, there is great value in life. I think particularly of my dad, who was suffering greatly because he had a fibrosing in the lungs that encroached upon his ability to assimilate oxygen. And so he was literally suffocating to death. And it was a gruesome death, I will tell you. And I used to ask my dad, wouldn't you just want to go home and be with the Lord? And there was always that twinkle in his eye. And he would tell me, no, every moment is precious. And indeed it was, because in his very last breath, he blessed all of the children, the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren. And then he took one last agonizing breath and he died and went home to be with the Lord. So all of life is sacred, and suffering produces perseverance. I've written about that in the Complete Bible Answer book, available through the ministry at equip.org. Be right back.
The National Institutes of Health recently opened the possibility of federal funding for chimera research, the genetic mixing of human and non-human animals. Should federal grants be used to encourage more research in this area? If not, why not? Don't miss On Chimeras and What It Means to Be Human in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. To receive your copy of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back after this. Endless predictions about end-time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double-duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. What is one of the greatest lies in the history of the world? That Islam is a religion of peace. To suggest this goes against all that is politically correct and fashionable in the Western world today. Yet truth has always been divisive, and if we don't wake up, the long-term consequences could be unthinkable. That's why we're offering They Say We're Infidels, On the Run from ISIS with Persecuted Christians in the Middle East by Mindy Bells. To be a Christian in Iraq and Syria is to live in mortal danger. Churches are bombed, pastors murdered, children kidnapped. Receive your copy of They Say We Are Infidels as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. or call 888-7000-CRI. Theological differences, historical clashes, and resulting emotional baggage significantly hinder productive dialogue between Christians and Muslims. Even so, many Muslims who become Christian do so because of lofty descriptions about Jesus in the Quran. To receive your copy of the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal, including the article Islam and Christianity, Is a Productive Dialogue Possible?, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to the phone calls. Next up is Penny listening in Indianapolis, Indiana. Hi, Penny.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing fine. Thank you.
Thank you for taking my call. I respect your opinion, and I just wanted to know your thoughts. It's two religious leaders that I listen to quite often besides my home pastor, and that is the Dr. Charles Stanley and Les Spelwick, I believe it is. And so I just wanted to know what you thought about their teachings.
Well, Charles Stanley has had a long and fruitful ministry via radio, television, and in many other forums, including being the pastor of a very large church in Atlanta, Georgia. And Les Feldick, I wouldn't be quite as optimistic about. While Charles Stanley would be called a dispensationalist, what Les Feldick is an ultra-dispensationalist. He believes the church did not begin at Pentecost, but with the Apostle Paul. So there'd be a distinction there between the dispensationalist view as to the origin of the church and the ultra-dispensationalist view. But more to the point of a problem, he holds that there are two gospels. One gospel is Peter's gospel, which was to the nation of Israel under the law of Moses. And the other gospel, a different gospel, was the gospel of Paul to the Gentiles. Now, the very notion that Peter preached a different gospel than Paul, well, I don't want to use an inflammatory word, but is less than circumspect, let me put it that way. Reason being, if you just read the gospels, and if you read the epistles, you will recognize immediately that Peter did not have a different gospel. He had exactly the same gospel. In fact, at one time, Peter was asked to go see Cornelius. Peter being a Jew, Cornelius being a Gentile. And so Peter balked at the notion. God sent him a vision three times, however, and after he had seen the vision not once, not twice, but three times, he said, "Now I finally understand that God does not show favoritism." There's no gospel. I mean, if you are in Jesus Christ, you are the seed of Abraham, and you are an heir according to the promise. I mean, this is what Galatians 3 makes so plain. And so the notion that there are two gospels, I think, is less than biblical or less than circumspect, although just for qualification, Les Feldick says that although there were two different gospels back there, now there's only Paul's gospel, which goes out to both Jews and Greeks, or Jews and Gentiles.
Yes.
So again, well, I'm not real high on Les Feldick's interpretation of Scripture. I do think overall Charles Stanley has had a very fruitful ministry.
All right. Thank you so very much for that. I do appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jeff in Salina, Kansas. Jeff is listening on Bot Radio. Hi.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I first started listening to you back in the 1990s when I was a high school student. My friends were getting into Benny Hinn, and I really needed some theological direction. I'm now a 38-year-old church planting pastor, church has had hundreds of people come to faith in Jesus, and you definitely played a part in that. So
well,
thank you.
Thank you. That was an encouragement.
Great. I'm calling about open theism. I certainly know it's not a historic view of the church, but I'm wondering your take on Greg Boyd's take on open theism. Is it orthodox? Is it acceptable? How much do we allow for that sort of thinking?
Well, I don't think it's acceptable. I like Greg Boyd. I've had some wonderful conversations with him over the years, although it's been a long time since I've had a conversation with him. But I don't have a whole lot of good to say about open theism, because open theists are currently communicating that God does not have perfect knowledge of the future, and therefore I think we have to respond to that contention by saying that from the beginning, the Bible teaches the omniscience of God. I mean, the words of Isaiah are pretty clear. God knows the end from the beginning. And as such, God's knowledge is exhaustive, including even those things in the future. I'd make another point in this regard, and that is if God's knowledge of the future is fallible, then biblical predictions that depend on human agency might well have turned out wrong. And then even Jesus' predictions in the Olivet Discourse could have failed, thus undermining his claim to be a God, as many people today want to do. They want to undermine his claim to be God and say he was a false apocalyptic prophet. God himself, more to the point, would have failed the biblical test for a prophet. Indeed, if God's knowledge of the future is incomplete, we would be foolish to trust him to answer our prayers because we'd have a negation of the confidence that we should have in approaching God. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and if we know he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked of him. So we'd be negating biblical promises. And I think a third point would be that open theists, like Gregory Boyd, suggest that God cannot know the future exhaustively because he changes his plans as a result of what people do. In other words, that's the basic reasoning that is used. But that's not kosher. It is not God who changes, but people who change in relationship or in respect to God. I often use the analogy, if you walk into a headwind, you struggle against the wind. But if you make a U-turn, the wind is now on your back. But it's not the wind that changed. You have changed in perspective to the wind. And in the same way, God's plans to destroy Nineveh were not aborted because he did not know the future. Instead, God did not destroy the Ninevites because they who had walked in opposition to God turned from walking in their wicked ways and turned, as it were, made a U-turn and followed his ways and repented. So all of God's promises to bless or to judge have to be understood in light of the condition that God withholds blessings when we disobey and withholds judgment when we repent.
There are a lot of issues that we're supposed to debate but not divide over. You know, with a dispensationalist, although I'm not there, I can still stand shoulder to shoulder with most of them and say they're my brother. Is this an issue that's worth dividing over or not necessarily?
Well, I think it is, and the reason it is because this goes to the very heart of an essential of the historic Christian faith. Virtually every single theological heresy throughout the ages has been a misconception of the nature of God. And so this is a very, very serious thing. I cannot ultimately be the judge of anyone, but I do believe that we have to uphold what C.S. Lewis called mere Christianity, in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, all things charity.
Good. And what do you think about their claim that it's not really the nature of God that they're discussing, it's the nature of time, that you can't get past this point in time because it doesn't actually exist yet. So they're not talking about God's nature, they're talking about the nature of time. Does that hold any weight?
I don't think so, because we're not talking about time before time was created. We're talking about time with respect to our human condition. We're talking about the biblical timeline and biblical prophecies that are part and parcel of what is the rub for the open theist to begin with.
Great. Well, thank you for your time, Hank.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Lynn. She's in Memphis, Tennessee, and listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Lynn.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. I'll try to be brief.
Sure.
Can you hear me?
Yeah, you sound great.
Okay. I am the grandmother of a small child, and her mother is my daughter, and my daughter married a young man who is atheist, but his mother was a descendant of, she's Jewish, and she's passed away now, and we want to honor her. They have my granddaughter enrolled, for example, in a Jewish daycare, and they celebrate more or less Jewish, you know, Passover and Shabbat and different things like that. As the grandmother of this young child, how can I model Christian behavior and still help my granddaughter honor her grandmother? I'm not quite sure how to walk the line.
Yeah, beautiful question and beautifully phrased. I think intuitively you probably know that you are walking a correct line right now because you want to honor both her grandmother and you want her to learn about the faith once for all entrusted to the saints. And the way that you walk that line is you can use the feast days and you can start bringing some not only historical context to them, because oftentimes within Jewish enclaves, you have the tradition, but the people don't really know what the tradition is all about. I was just playing golf with a Jewish friend, and he was talking about some of the conditions in the Old Testament, and he had a tradition in the present based on it, but he didn't really understand the Old Testament roots. So it was fun talking to him about that, and again, we had a great conversation in that regard. I think that you can talk about Passover and really allow your granddaughter to understand it, and she's probably going to have a leg up, as it were, because of the context in which she is, but you can explain how Passover ultimately led to a Passover lamb, the quintessential Passover lamb. And, you know, then you have the beautiful passage in Hebrews that says that the blood of Jesus Christ is better than the blood of bulls and goats. Why? Because Jesus is the quintessential Passover lamb. So these are all teaching moments. And I think that rather than repelling, this is a wonderful opportunity to reach and to instruct and to do it with gentleness and with respect. And in the process, you're going to learn and grow yourself.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you. Thank you very much. I appreciate it.
You got it. And thank you for your lovely question. I'm sure you have a lovely granddaughter as well. We are coming up to station break. We'll be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast after the station break, as well as the quote of the day, and a reminder as we go to break that we are able to be on air because of listeners who stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. If you can support the ministry financially as well as prayerfully, it would be deeply appreciated. Used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom, you can do so at equip.org. Be right back.
In the book, They Say We Are Infidels, On the Run from ISIS with Persecuted Christians in the Middle East, author Mindy Bells writes, "Slashing and burning its way through the Middle East, ISIS captured the world's attention in 2014 with horrific video footage of its militants beheading victims. To Western onlookers, this aggression seemed to come out of nowhere. Yet this clash was inevitable, the result of an unheeded war the extremists had been waging for years." To receive your copy of They Say We Are Infidels as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. News headlines make clear that Islam is a force to be reckoned with in the lives of hundreds of millions of people around the globe. Islam represents both a threat and a mission field for Christians. To help you meet the challenge, be sure to read two timely articles included in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Jesus and Islam by David Wood examines teachings about Jesus from the Quran and addresses the question, why is Jesus so radically different from everyone else, including Muhammad? Then Robin Dale Hathaway explores the question, Islam and Christianity, is a productive dialogue possible? To receive the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity, and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Jesus is the most enigmatic figure in the Muslim sources. While the Quran reduces Jesus to a mere messenger of Allah, Jesus is astonishingly unique within Islam, as his titles, virgin conception, miraculous works, and future role set him apart even from Muhammad. In the article Jesus in Islam, featured in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal, David Wood explores why the uniqueness of Jesus makes perfect sense in Christianity. But Muhammad's teachings leave us wondering, why is Jesus so radically different from everyone else? To receive your copy of the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal, including the article Jesus in Islam, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and to remember that this is Valentine's Day, and in my opening monologue, I noted that by living a life of emulation of Christ, St. Valentine demonstrated the cardinal orthodox truth that genuine love is far more lasting than flowers and cards, more than a feeling. Love is a commitment, and since St. Valentine's Day is about romantic love, reflecting on God's love for us is a natural thing for all believers to do. And so the quote of the day comes from Maximus the Confessor, who was born in the 6th century after Christ and died in the 7th century. He said this, "As the memory of fire does not warm the body, so faith without love does not bring about the illumination of knowledge in the soul." This by a confessor who was given that epitaph, Maximus the Confessor, because he suffered for his Christian faith, never renouncing it, but always explicating it. And as a result of that, he is venerated in both the Eastern and the Western Church. In fact, he's among one of the very rare saints who are given two feast days in the liturgical calendar, the 21st of January, and I think the 13th of August as well. Let's go back to the phone lines. Next up is Stan. He's listening in Dallas, Texas. Hi, Stan.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm fine. You're on Sirius XM 131.
Thank you, sir. So it goes back to an earlier question regarding, you know, if we have the belief that God knows all things. What I've been struggling with lately is the idea of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. You know, did God know that they were going to betray him and eat the forbidden fruit? And how does all of that fit together with the concept of free will?
Sure. Of course God knew. God is omniscient. He knows all things. He knows the beginning from the end. And that's a passage I quoted earlier on from Isaiah. So there's no question whatsoever. God knows the beginning from the end. He knew that Adam would sin. But think about it this way. You know certain things. If you're a father, when you decided or you had a child, you knew that that child would eventually suffer and eventually die. And yet you chose to have that child because it's better to love and lose than never love at all. And so God knew that Adam would sin. However, that does not make God the author of sin. God created the potential for sin, and he did that because without the potential for sin, there would be no volition, and if there would be no volition, then there would be no such thing as love. We wouldn't be celebrating St. Valentine's Day in the way that we are. So love requires volition. And so Adam could choose to act or to act otherwise, and we know the history now of what happened because it's chronicled for us in Scripture. He fell into a life of perpetual sin, terminated by death, and now the rest of the Bible is God's unfolding plan of redemption, which culminates in the best of all possible worlds, a world in which we will forever be able not to sin because we will have been completely deified. We will have experienced complete theosis in the new heavens and the new earth. That help?
All right, well, thank you. You know, that helps a lot. And again, your response to the earlier question helped as well. So thank you so much.
You got it, Stan. Thank you for calling back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Chris. He's listening in Tyler, Texas on Bod Radio. Hi, Chris.
Hi, Hank. I was calling to find out if you believe that Jesus Christ is covenant to Isaiah 55, the covenant that promises the sure mercies of David.
Well, yeah, but I wouldn't say it's just Isaiah 55, because what you actually have is you have a composite picture in Isaiah of the suffering servant, and that's what Isaiah does. He rivets our gaze on the canvas of the crucifixion that Christ would ultimately suffer. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Now, Isaiah foreshadows the suffering and death of Christ as the aim and the end of all the Old Testament sacrifices. It's the antitype of the sin offering. It is the trespass offering, the Passover lamb itself, silent before its shears that ultimately culminates in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So yeah, you have a composite picture. It doesn't just come from Isaiah 55. It comes from the whole canvas of Isaiah's writing.
Okay. But then if he is covenanted to it, wouldn't that limit him that, because it would say in verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. But in Acts 13, Paul seems to believe that he is covenant to it, but from my way of thinking that it's that he is actually already in the bloodline of David, so he wouldn't actually need to be covenanted to Isaiah 55. But it seems like Paul in Acts 13 thought that perhaps he was.
Well, remember that the covenants are not different. They're the same covenant. The reason that the writer of Hebrews tells us that one covenant is better than the other is not because one covenant is different from the other. It is that the blood of Jesus Christ is better than the blood of bulls and goats. So you, as I said to an earlier caller, are part of one covenant community, beautifully connected by the cross and then illustrated by the Apostle Paul as a cultivated olive tree. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Chris in St. Louis, Missouri. I'm listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Chris.
Hi, Hank. Yes, I have a question I need to ask and because I'm concerned about it. Concerning about the people being left behind, the Christians, and I'm gathering there are Christians that I'm gathering that there are people that are not Christians that will turn away from the wicked ways and go to the Lord, but when they're left behind, that what I'm saying is, what I'm trying to say is, there are Christians and non-Christians that will turn from their ways and follow through in the Lord, and when they're left behind, does that mean? What I'm saying is, I'm kind of confused because I got the radio on. I need to turn the radio off, and I'm sorry.
You're doing fine.
Okay. What I'm saying is, when the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, that name will not be powerful after when people are left behind. Correct?
No. I mean the name of Jesus Christ and what it represents always has power. You know, we are saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, and it is Jesus Christ who not only saves us in his death, but also gives us life that is life to the full. And there's only one time that Jesus Christ will appear a second time. Scripture is very plain on that. Jesus said, do not be amazed. A time is coming when all who are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. So as long as we are in the flesh, we can call upon the name of the Lord. And if we call upon the name of the Lord with a sincere heart, he hears us. And if we ask him for the kinds of things that are in accordance with his will, we have what we've asked of him. So as long as you are in the flesh, the power of the blood is not only available to you, but to all who reach out to the wooing of the Holy Spirit and receive Jesus Christ and become co-consummators of the kingdom.
Okay, I'm talking about the people that are being left behind. I've been told that that name will not be powerful anymore.
Well, the people that are telling you that, quite frankly, are getting their story from a different source than a biblical worldview. They're not getting their information from Scripture because there is no such thing. As long as you are in the flesh, you have until the time that Jesus appears a second time to determine whether you want to be a co-consummator in the kingdom or, as Judas, reject Jesus Christ. So you can be like Peter, or you can be like Judas. Judas did deny Jesus Christ, but he repented, and he called upon the name of the Lord. and Peter became a pillar of the faith. Judas, contrarily, denied Jesus Christ and never repented of his denial. He was sorry for getting caught in a quagmire, but he never repented. And so those are the two poles. You can say you believe, you can say, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in your name and driven out demons in your name and performed miracles in your name? But the Lord could say, I never knew you, because he looks at the heart. If your heart's intent is to be a follower of Jesus Christ, he will in no wise cast you off. But if it is to deny him, you will live the consequences of that in this life, and what you have denied in this life will be ratified in the life to come. But remember, there's no such thing as a Christ coming back a bunch of times. The Bible's very clear. There's one time when all who are in the grace will come out. Those who are in Christ will rise to live, and those who are not will arise in eternal condemnation, separation from the love, the goodness, and the glory of God. Remember, a lot of stories that you can hear out there in TV land or radio land or even in churches, but you have to test what's said in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is true. That's the thing that is necessary for all Christians to exercise their discernment skills. Well, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Happy Valentine's Day again. I'm going to have a happy Valentine's evening tonight as I spend time with my wife and my loved ones, and I hope you will as well. I'll be right back here, Lord willing, tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In the meantime, a plea or simply a request that you stand with this ministry shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. In appreciation for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Topics include Jesus in Islam, Islam and Christianity, Is a Productive Dialogue Possible?, Begotten of the Father Before All Ages, The Biblical Basis of the Eternal Generation of the Son According to the Church Fathers, Mormonism, the Afterlife, and Striving After Godhood, and much more. Just call 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. What is one of the greatest lies in the history of the world? That Islam is a religion of peace. To suggest this goes against all that is politically correct and fashionable in the Western world today. Yet truth has always been divisive, and if we don't wake up, the long-term consequences could be unthinkable. That's why we're offering They Say We're Infidels, On the Run from ISIS with Persecuted Christians in the Middle East by Mindy Bells. To be a Christian in Iraq and Syria is to live in mortal danger. Churches are bombed, pastors murdered, children kidnapped. Receive your copy of They Say We Are Infidels as our thanks for your gift.
Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org.